Good morning, Dawn. It's good to see everyone out. I turned the water on back there. I hope we're not in the zone because I've been drinking it, so I'll be the guinea pig on it. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We are following in our chapter study of the book of John. And today we are studying from John 8, verses 1 through 11. Because of the years that we've had and enjoyed, I think all of us that have been here a while know that there's going to be a lot of hurdles and a lot of obstacles that we're going to face over the course of a lifetime. And I appreciate Paul Collins last week because he hit on this too, and he talked about it for quite a while. But old Satan is out there working, and he's working hard, and he's throwing everything he's got at us. And if we're not very, very careful, we're going to fall to the things that he's throwing out there. This morning we're going to discuss a subject of sin and a second chance and the opportunity for conversion and a better life. We all have to make the decisions on a day-to-day basis when we're faced with these things that confront us is, what are we going to do about it? And that's going to more or less be the theme of my study this morning is, what are you going to do about it? It takes the power of Jesus to change one. And that's something that I want to prove this morning as we speak of this. And one statement that I read that I really liked is, the only way to have anything different from what you have had is to be different from what you have been. In other words, you've got to change your life. If you're in a living a sinful life, if you have fallen to sin, if things are not going right, you know it, you realize it, then it's time to change, because you're never going to be what you could be unless you change from what you have been. The devil shows us pleasures without consequences. And you know, when you really want to think about it, that's about the only things he has to offer us. That's just about all he's got. He offers us pleasures without consequence. And he sells this to us, and we believe it. He lies, he tempts, he makes us lust, and makes us think that we can do anything we want to do and anything he offers us, and there is no consequence. Pleasure without consequence for any sin or sins that we may commit. He tries to make all sorts of promises, and he does, but absolutely none of these promises are guaranteed. There's a lot of young men in our world today that thought that they could have the pleasure without the consequences, that find themselves mailing a check every first of the month for anywhere from 18 to 21 years. There are consequences to the things we do. And sadly, there's a lot of young women in our country today that also are enjoying the pleasures of the consequences of sin, because they're raising a child on their own, and that silver-tongued devil that was able to talk her into something she knew better than is now down the road at another bar whispering those same words into some other innocent woman's ears. There are consequences to our sins. The devil makes a lot of promises, but he makes no guarantees. We become a slave to the predicament that we are in. When we do the same thing over and over again and say we simply can't help it, we have discovered the power of sin and we are a slave to it. We do not have to obey our emotions and our passions. Living in sin means playing a game that you cannot win, and the devil will never, ever play fair. We can't change the past. The things that are done have been done. There's no way to go back. There's no way to go back and change time. There's no way to change the things that we have done. And probably that's one of the biggest problems we have today, is that we have a hard time accepting the things that have been done and in our past, and then to be able to start over. I guess the lesson is going to be this morning, and more or less the gist of the lesson, is going to be quit worrying about the things that you cannot change and do something to change the things that are still within your power while you can. Our subject this morning, I hope, shows that we will have a power over sin when we involve Jesus. And to make this point, we're going to go to the 8th chapter of John, and we will read and discuss verses 1 through 11. Let's go to Heavenly Father in the Word. This morning we're going to discuss a passage in John that speaks about a woman that was given a second chance in her life and was given a second chance to do the things that she was supposed to do, to change from a way that she knew was wrong into a way that was pleasing unto God. This is about a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And she was simply minutes away from a very brutal, stony death. It was that serious. This was a capital punishment. I think there's one thing that we need to understand before we even get into the situation, and I guess the older I get, the more I realize it. There's some evil, toxic people in this world. There are some evil, evil people in this world that will do anything in the world that they can to build themselves up by tearing someone else down. And we've got a case this morning of a whole group of people that were evil and toxic in the things that they were doing. And I believe that the saddest part about all this, that these were not just normal people. These were the religious leaders of the Jews. These were scribes and Pharisees. But they were evil. And they were toxic. And the things that they were trying to do, I guess we just have to realize sometime that there's evil in this world. We've got to be careful of toxic people in our world. We've got to be wary, and we've got to realize that some of those people around us are not around us for our good, but they are down to try and bring us down. Toxic people will always see in others what they can't acknowledge in themselves. And in this text this morning, we get a very good example of some toxic people. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of John says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Well, this has become a very familiar scene in the last few months of Jesus' life, because he does teach. He goes into the synagogues. He teaches on the hills. And wherever Jesus goes and begins to teach, people are flocking to him to hear the words that he has to say. This morning he has gone into the synagogue, the Jewish temple, the Jewish holy place, and he is there speaking, and people have gathered to listen to him. It's early in the morning. He's teaching to the people in the synagogue. It said, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in his midst, they say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in his law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? We've got a woman here as Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and the people are all around him. All of a sudden there is a noise and there is a rush. And you've got a great mass of humanity, these scribes and these Pharisees, these religious leaders. And they've got this poor haggled woman with her, and they're rushing her through all of the people in this temple to try to get her unto Jesus. Now, immediately, you've got to recognize that this is a woman that is absolutely terrified to death. This is a woman that is embarrassed. This is a woman that is humiliated. And this is also a woman that is probably almost naked. They have pulled her from her house. They have carried her into the streets of the city. They have taken her through the streets of the city. They have taken her to the Jewish holy temple. And now they have barged into this holy temple, carrying this woman, pushing this woman up until she is standing beside Jesus. They squeezed through the crowd. They forced the woman, and they forced him into the middle there by Jesus. And then they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say? What are you going to do about it, Jesus? You little upstart. You just stepped in here into our country and you've taken over our religion. You're teaching something that's different from what we've taught. You're taking away from our authority. You're taking away from all of these old rabbis and scribes, these people of the law that have made all the decisions for generations. Now, here we got a situation and we want you to answer it. What are you going to do about this, Jesus? Moses said we ought to kill her. We caught her in the act. There's no debate. There's no way that she can defend herself. You know, verse 6, let's read that. Then they said, tempting him that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. Yeah. This was a trick. They were trying to trap Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to destroy Jesus. And they had been working for a long, long time, conniving and scheming and planning and working together so that they could find some way that they could embarrass and defeat Jesus and to catch him in a trap. Quietly, they had been plotting. They had found a woman that they knew was committing adultery. They obviously hid themselves outside of her home. They watched as a man entered into her home. And then at the appropriate moment, they broke into her house and they caught this woman in a compromised position in adultery. Now the man was cast aside. He disappeared. He, as we say out here in Lakeview, he vomitos to paya. No one knows where he's gone, but he has left. But the woman now has been dragged out of her house and is being carried now to the temple that she might be stoned. One thing we need to see here, and I think it's very important, there was no husband in this group that accused her of adultery. This tells me that this woman was probably single. The scholars suggest that she was probably a prostitute. So if there was someone committing adultery here, it was not this woman. It was probably this man that was married that had come to visit her. And this is the man that's gone. And this is the woman that's being hauled in to Jesus. Likely the man was rich. Likely the man was powerful. Probably the man was one of this group that knew all about this situation and was very much a part of the plans that had been so precisely worked out so that they could catch this woman and in fact catch Jesus. And they did it for one reason. It wasn't because she committed adultery. They didn't care. They could have cared less that she had committed adultery. And adultery was a vile sin. We all know that. But James 2 and 10 said one sin, any sin, can condemn us. So it's not any worse than any other sins that we commit in the eyes of God. It wasn't because she had sinned. It was because she had what she had done. It's because they hated Jesus and they wanted to trap him. And this woman was nothing more than a pawn. She was nothing more than a pawn. Killing her meant absolutely nothing to these scribes and Pharisees. Now Jesus was faced with the dilemma when they brought her in there. Jesus could have turned to the woman and said, "I'll just forget this thing. You go ahead and go. Let's be done." Now, if that would have been the case, then the scribes and Pharisees would have said, look how easy he is on sin. He didn't believe the goat. He doesn't believe the Mosaic law. He doesn't try to follow the Mosaic law. He's already let her go. And then he could have been arrested for violating the Mosaic law. They could have brought him up on charges here. Let's say, though, when Jesus looked at her and listened to him, he said, go ahead and kill her. Go ahead and kill her. Take her out and do it. Then we could have seen the reputation. Jesus had been speaking to the publicans and the sinners. He could have been accused before the Roman government because you didn't stone somebody to death without Roman authority and Roman permission. So really just about anything that Jesus did was going to be wrong here. And this is exactly the way these scribes and Pharisees had planned it. They had him in a trap. He had no wiggle room. And they were very, very proud of the cunning and the deception and the lying in wait and the grabbing of this woman and the big spectacle they made in the temple. They were very proud of what they had done. They had really accomplished a feat here. And they were just about to get this man that they hated. They were going to protect their power. They were going to protect their authority. And they were going to destroy this young upstart Jesus who had the audacity to come into Jerusalem and teach something and take away their authority and their power. The question we can ask about this, I believe, is why did they choose someone of sexual sin instead of a murderer or a thief or a robber or someone that assaulted someone? Why didn't they just pick someone out on the street in a sin that had been committed, had been much easier to find and much lot less work than this? Well, I think we all know the answer to this. Sexual issues are exciting. Sexual issues are things that people want to hear about. Look at the television today. It's something that excites people. The old statement is, sex sells. And it always has and it always will, even back then. This was something that was spectacular. This was something that got everybody's attention. This is something people talk about and discuss and debate. And look at the issues of divorce and remarriage, cohabitation, sex before marriage, birth control, abortions, homosexuality. And I think my very favorite has just come up this Gender recognition, all of these things are now part. This is nothing but sex. That's all it is. It's taking something of a sexual nature because people are going to listen to it. And they were interested in it, and then the people would be interested in it. And this was a far, far better thing to trip Jesus up on than somebody that had mugged somebody or robbed a 7-Eleven. These issues are difficult to judge, and it's the best type of a trap that these people could think of to spring upon Jesus. But Jesus knew it was a trap. He knew it was a trap immediately. How did Jesus respond to this trap? Verse 6 says, "Then they said," tempting him, "that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as they beheard them mocked." How did Jesus respond to these scribes and Pharisees when they brought this woman in? This was a big deal to them. They worked hard to get this woman in this position so that they could find her compromise and so that they could take her to Jesus. What did Jesus do? How did he respond to this? He did nothing. He did nothing. He said nothing. He merely bent down and began to write in the ground. This infuriated these people. They walked in there and said, "What are you going to do about this?" And Jesus said, "Nothing." And he bent down and began to write. You know, there's one thing here that I caught in this lesson that I've never caught before when I read this. And it's something that I think it speaks to me probably louder than anyone else. I am a type A personality, and I've been selling since I was 10 years old when I started rebuilding bicycles and evaporative coolers and advertising them on KPEP radio. From since I was 10 years old, I've been a salesman. I have sold merchandise and service in all my life. When I was in politics, I sold myself. I have been a salesman all my life. I'm loud. I can be obnoxious. I talk way, way too much. I admire people like Terry. Terry thinks before he thinks, before he speaks. I admire people like the late Delbert Harding, one of my best friends. I don't think Delbert ever had to apologize to anyone because he always thought before he spoke. I spend my mornings speaking and my afternoons apologizing. It's just a problem that I've got to live with. It is my type of personality. But here, what Jesus did when he was faced with a situation, he said nothing. I think he's teaching a lesson to old D-Wayne especially, and probably to a whole bunch of the rest of us. Sometimes we just need to shut up and listen. Sometimes we need to be silent. And that's exactly the way Jesus handled this problem. He said nothing. The crowd says, "What are you going to do about it?" They begin to pressure him. And Jesus said, nothing. Not a word. Didn't even pay attention to them. You know, it's always been a concern of the scholars and everyone else. What did Jesus write on the ground? No, it's a good question. I'm going to tell you, if it had been important to the narrative of this story, we would have been told what he was writing. Some people say, "I think he was writing the Ten Commandments out." In other words, he used that finger once before when he wrote on those stones and gave them to Moses. I bet he's writing the Ten Commandments. Someone else says, "No, he was writing the names of these scribes and Pharisees." He knew every one of them. He knew exactly what they were doing. Another one said, "No, he wasn't writing their names. He was writing the names of their girlfriends. He was writing that." That's what he was writing on the ground. I don't know what the Lord wrote, and it's none of our business. It was not part of the narrative. But whatever he wrote got these men's attention, and it got it quick. But Jesus took his time. And the silence that he gave them was driving these people crazy. And they continued to pressure him, and they continued to question him, and they forced an answer. They could not wait for this opportunity that they had worked so hard of to destroy Jesus. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of planning. They stood and they hid themselves in the bushes around this woman's house for who knows how long, waiting for this man to come in so that they could catch her. But now they find out instead of tricking Jesus, they tricked themselves. And all of this planning has gone against them. You know, really, if they'd taken just a few minutes to think about this, the very worst spot they could have taken this woman to condemn her and to condemn Jesus was to take her to Jesus. That's the worst spot she could have taken. Because Jesus was the safest spot that she could be in. You know, how many people today have got to the end of their rope and finally they're driven to Jesus because there was nothing else they could do to get their lives straight and to get them right? One man said, I'd rather stand before God and throw myself on his mercy to tell him I'm guilty and to tell him I'm sorry than to stand in front of another human judge and let him condemn me to death. I'd rather have God condemn me to life. John 10:10 said, for the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that ye might have life, and life more abundantly. What else could we ask for? They have taken this woman, this sinful woman that was a slave to sin, and they have taken her into the very presence of the Son of God, thinking they were going to hurt her. Well, really, that's the best thing they could do. I think this woman learned that probably the best thing she could do was to please God and to live to God and to praise God and to teach others that the God of then is the same God that we worship today. So this business of worrying about our past is something that we shouldn't do. I think all we need to worry about is our future. Or, as we ask ourselves the question when we realize sometimes that we're in trouble, what are we going to do about it? Well, when we get tired of doing the wrong thing, Jesus is there waiting. And when we get tired of not doing the right thing, then we've always got Jesus there waiting. And now we find this woman that has been brought before Jesus. She has absolutely no defense. She was caught in the act. She was guilty. She knew she was guilty. These men knew she was guilty, and Jesus knew she was guilty. And as far as everyone was concerned, the only thing that was left was to kill this woman and to watch her die for her sin. That's about the time that Jesus straightened up, no longer stooping and riding over the ground. I think everything probably got real quiet as he looked over this audience of people that were watching. I think probably the woman was probably the most nervous of all because she had the most to lose. And she waited for the verdict of Jesus. Jesus loved the law of Moses. Jesus obeyed the law of Moses. Jesus respected the law of Moses, and Jesus perfectively lived the law of Moses. He was not going to do anything against the law of Moses. So Jesus, with all of this in mind, forms his words and he begins to speak. He's already been challenged, and now he answers. But you know, before he talked about this caught in adultery, because he knew it was true and how to justify this or to discipline it, you know, I think Jesus had some little common sense maybe came into the mind of Jesus, and I think Jesus probably shared this with the group. Here's a woman, but where's the man? He was conspicuously missing from these proceedings. He was equally condemned. He was equally subject to the same punishment. But the woman was here. The man was not. Jesus said there's a little bit more to this story being told than what's being told. There's more to this. You know, we've had people coming to us when there's an argument and they tell us their side and it looks like everybody's 100% wrong and they're 100% right. And then we go to the other side and they're 100% right and he's 100% wrong. And both of them tell a different story. Both of them slant it their own ways. It doesn't take long to realize that, you know, there's two sides to every story. And if we don't hear the whole truth, we don't really know what has happened. Well, Jesus knew the whole story. Jesus let the gravity of the situation sip in. And then we come to verse 7. He said, so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Jesus straightens up. He looks them over. And he said, whoever in this group has no sin, go ahead and cast the stone at this sinful woman. Now, some people think that when Jesus made this statement, he was not talking about sin generally. But what Jesus was saying, if there is any of you men here that have not been guilty of the exact same charge you are charging this woman with, then you throw the first stone. But whether it's a specific sin or a general sin, Jesus said, if there's anybody here that doesn't have any sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And then he goes on to say, you want the law of Moses? You want the law of Moses to decide what we're going to do with this woman? He said, you're fine. I'm fine with that. Let's use the law of Moses. But let's not use the law of Moses to condemn her. Let's use the law of Moses to make you tell us what has happened. You're going to have to make a charge against this woman. And then you're going to have to witness against this woman. And when you start witness against this woman, then I get the chance of cross-examination. And you're going to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because there are also laws in the old Moses law against deceit and deception and betrayal. There's laws against false witness. There's laws against lying. There's laws against cunningly planning something like this. He said, you want to play by the rules of the old law? We'll play by the rules of the old law. We're going to play by them on both sides. You saw immediate change in these scribes and Pharisees. The drama that they had started out with had all of a sudden turned around and gone against her. The focus is no longer against this woman, but now the focus is on the law of Moses. And if we're going to adhere to the law of Moses to condemn her, then Jesus said, we're going to adhere to the law of Moses as you make your accusations here. So Jesus, in essence, said, or asked, now that's the way it's going to be. Now, what are you going to do about it? They were exposed. They were whipped. They had fallen into their own trap, and now there was absolutely no way to get out of it. You know, Jesus did everything right here. He upheld the law of Moses just like he was supposed to. It required the accusers to accuse this woman of whatever sin they were going to bring on her. Then it required the witnesses to go up and say that they personally had seen this so that there were witnesses against her. And they better not lie. Then they're going to have to explain their motives toward doing this. And there's going to be false accusations. And there's going to be all of these false witnesses and all of these many things are going to come out. Jesus said, you want to play by the rules of the law of Moses? We'll play by it. But you're going to do this. We're going to play your way just like we play against her. It pointed to their culpability as prejudiced. It pointed to them as being evil witnesses in this case, and it prevented the stoning of a woman that was in sin. What words of wisdom that Jesus found. He was in a bind where he couldn't wiggle, and now he's taken this thing and he's turned it completely around and put it right back on them, and there's not one thing that they can do. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which had heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, standing in the midst. Words of wisdom. This woman, who seconds before had been an offender in a capital case, which was minutes away from taking her life in the most brutal way, now stood alone in the court. Jesus, the rabbi that they had brought the woman before to make the decision, was on the ground, riding on the ground. None of her accusers were here. None of the witnesses had stayed. Every one of them that had came to testify and to see this woman destroyed because of their own conscience had left, and left completely. This case then is thrown out of court for lack of evidence. Verse 11, she said, or in verse 10, lifted up, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He freed her. He gave her a second chance. He gave her an opportunity to be freed from these shackles, this slavery of sin that she had been in for probably her entire life. She got a new life and she got a new chance. He unlocked the shackles that held her. And hopefully the woman took advantage of this. And I like in my mind to visualize that years down the road, she's able to look into the eyes of her children and the eyes of her husband and say, here's where I was, here's where I am, and here's the man that caused this to happen. He took the sin away. He forgave me. He freed me from this sin. And that's exactly what should have happened when they drove this woman into the presence of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else could she have been as saved as she was there. Jesus forgave her totally. Does that mean that the sin did not occur? Absolutely not. This woman was still guilty of adultery. She still sinned. There's still a consequence for that. No, he didn't say that the sin did not occur. Because the woman knew it occurred and Jesus knew it occurred. Does Jesus act if there's no consequence to the sin? Absolutely not. He just said that it cannot be judged legally without competent accusers and witnesses, and all of those has left. And so what does Jesus say? Go and sin no more. This woman was given a golden one-time opportunity to turn her life around. I hope she took it. But you know, we have the same opportunities today. In a spiritual sense, if we have not obeyed the gospel, which is to hear the words of Jesus, to believe the words of Jesus and believe that Jesus is deity, to repent of our past life and turn from it, to confess the name of Jesus before man as Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, even today, those people that have not taken those steps still stand condemned before God. It's just like the individual that stands at the gallows with the noose around his neck, just waiting for someone to pull the lever that moves the floor. We can't let that happen. Jesus stands ready to pardon us today, even as he stood ready to pardon the woman then. He stands ready today to forgive us, to receive us if we come to him, if we obey the gospel plan of salvation. So the question that I'm going to leave with you today, what are you going to do about it? Thank you for listening. Appreciate your patience. Let's have a song of invitation now. If we can help you in any way, we have to come forward as we say.